Today we continue our sermon series called Paradise Lost. And today we're going to finish the account of the life of Noah. So our Bible readings today will be from Genesis and Ephesians. We're starting on page 8 with Genesis 6 and starting at verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth." And flick over the page now to Genesis 9, starting at verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah was a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way, so they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. And our New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Starting on page 1665, starting at verse 1 of chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now you in Jesus Christ, you who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. May God's word speak to us today.
Friends, could you open up a Bible? Rich, hopefully there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. Let's open it up to Genesis chapter 9, which is an interesting reading, wasn't it? And we'll pray that that God will help us as we reflect on that passage now. Heavenly Father, we do pray for wisdom to understand, wisdom to respond to your word. We pray that you will show us, remind us of your grace and your love for us sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, there were two ways that you could make a TV show. You could do it with cameras or cartoons. Now there's sort of a third way, it's with computers. But as kids, it was cameras or cartoons. And as kids, we much preferred the cartoons. Because even though cartoons are less detailed and less realistic than shows that were made with a camera, you could create whatever you could imagine in a cartoon. You could create a rabbit who tells jokes. You could squish a coyote flat with a giant anvil and he could get up again. You could create a mouse who passes a stick of burning dynamite to a cat. And to be honest, I still quite enjoy cartoons from time to time, but I've also come to appreciate the value of films which ring a bit more true to real life. Now, as we've been going through this story of Noah over the last few weeks, we've already talked about how those animals make a great cartoon cover for the children's Bibles. But what you won't find in any of the children's Bibles is the passage that we read today, where Noah lies naked in his tent. And as we read this, you might have been wondering, why is this included in the Bible? If there were 350 years of Noah's life, like presumably after the flood, presumably lots of things happened, why choose to tell us this story? I mean, we've read about how God told Noah to build an ark, how Noah became the savior of humanity. We've read about how the waters rose and fell and how after the flood, God announced a new beginning. And you might wonder, couldn't the Bible story of Noah just finish with the Disney ending of the rainbow in the sky and everybody living happily ever after? Well, apparently not. It doesn't finish that way. And actually, I think that this passage we read today forms an important conclusion to the story of the flood. See, I think this passage has been put in there because it stops us from oversimplifying what happened in Noah's lifetime. I think that it's possible for us to have a cartoon view of Christianity, a cartoon version, a kind of Christianity which might appeal to our simple childish tastes, but doesn't quite match up with the real world. And so today, as we look at Genesis chapter 9 and those verses we read, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, I'm going to encourage you to move beyond cartoon Christianity and to develop a faith which matches up with the complexities of real life. And so the first way we can do this is to leave behind a cartoon view of righteousness. See, when we the first bit that Diane read, way back at the beginning of the story of the flood, we were introduced to Noah like this. Noah was a righteous man. But what does that mean? Noah was a righteous man. There's a cartoon view of righteousness that goes something like this. The cartoon view says, well, there's good people and there's sinners. There's those who do bad things and those who don't do bad things. There's those who deserve to be saved and those who don't. And, you know, if the story of Noah's life ended at the rainbow, then maybe you could go away thinking, well, Noah got saved because he wouldn't ever sin. But then you've got this story of Noah lying drunk in the tent, and it kind of rules out the cartoon theory. And so what does the Bible mean when it says Noah was a righteous man? Well, I think Noah's righteousness is just like the righteousness of all the heroes of the Bible. Think about Abraham. Think about Moses. Think about David. Think about Peter. Each one of them is faithful, but also flawed. Faithful in that each one of them has a personal relationship of trust in God. Faithful in that each one of them has a desire to obey and to please God. But flawed in that all of them were sinners. I mentioned Abraham. Abraham turns up a few chapters later, and actually this book of Genesis explains the righteousness of Abraham. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So it's saying Abraham's righteousness was a credit. See, let's imagine it's your birthday, and I don't know what to buy you, and so I send some money to your bank account. It will show up as a credit. You haven't earned it. It's a gift, but it's in your account. It belongs to you. And in the same way, this righteousness comes to us as a gift from God. Now, Martin Luther famously said, we are at the same time righteous and sinners. So if you go with the cartoon version of Christianity, it says, well, you can't be both. Righteous people are the ones who don't sin. Actually, if you go with the cartoon view, I think it could lead you in two different directions, but both of those are away from God. So either you'll think, well, I'm righteous because I'm not a sinner. And that'll not only be incorrect, but it's going to mean that you won't reach out to God to receive the gift of righteousness because you don't think you need to. The other possibility, if you believe the cartoon version of righteousness, is that you think, well, I'm too much of a sinner, so I'll never be righteous. And so you might look for someone else. You might look for some sort of priest, good person who'll sort out the God stuff on your behalf, but you won't personally walk with God like Noah did. And so this is my first encouragement to you this morning. Leave behind an oversimplified, cartoonish view of righteousness so that you, as a sinner, can say, God, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve it, but I receive your gift. My second encouragement to you is to leave behind a cartoon view of sin. So, I mean, we read at the start of the flood story, it says God sent the flood on the earth because he looked at the earth and he saw that the earth was filled with, do you remember what the earth was filled with? Violence. Before the flood, the earth was filled with violence. And I think pretty much everyone would agree that yep, violence is bad and God has a right to judge that kind of sin. But let's not think that hurting others is the only kind of sin that matters to God. There are a number of cartoon views of sin. The cartoon view might be the attitude, well, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, my private life is my business. Or a cartoon view might be this tendency to describe sin in a way that just minimizes it. As if, oh, sin's just like, oh, yeah, I make mistakes, but I can't help that. We're only human. Or it might be a view of sin that thinks, that acts as if, well, God's only going to respond to the big, obvious ones, but he'll ignore the little day-to-day ones. These are all cartoon views of sin. Whereas here in today's passage, we get an insight into the subtleties of sin. I mean, for a start, think about Noah and what he does in this passage. He starts off doing something good. Remember, God said, fill the earth and subdue it. And so what does Noah do? He plants a vineyard. Surely that's an example of doing what God commanded. And there's nothing wrong with making wine. Wine comes up throughout the Bible as one of God's blessings. And yet before too long, he's drunk. Because of a lack of self-control, suddenly Noah's no longer ruling over the earth. Actually, the fruit of the earth is ruling over Noah. Alcohol is one of those things that can be a good servant, but is a terrible master. And soon Noah's exposing himself. His inhibitions are taken away, and that sin that was always there in his heart starts to show itself in his actions. And sure, Noah and his drunkenness, all may be happening in the privacy of his own tent, but sooner or later, your private life will spill out into public, which is what happens in verse 22, which says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Now, as we read this, you might have been thinking, yeah, but what's so bad about what Ham did? Well, I think the fact that he's so quick to broadcast his father's shame, it says something about his heart and about their relationship. I have a commentary on this book of Genesis that's written by an African scholar, a guy from Kenya. And he often has interesting perspectives on what this is saying. Let me read a quote from this commentary. He says, God commands us to honour our parents. And that means that we will hide their nakedness. This nakedness may be the result of moral weakness or from material poverty or from the physical weakness of illness or old age. Whatever form it takes, we are to act to maintain our parents' dignity. Now, if you were Ham, you could try and rationalize what he did. He could have said, well, I didn't really break any rules, and hey, I was only telling the truth, wasn't I? But to honor someone is more than just keeping rules. To honor someone is a relational thing. To honor someone is to relate in a way where you show respect and you appreciate the value of the other person. And honor will be expressed slightly differently according to the type of relationship. How you honor your parents is a bit different to how you honor your wife or how you honor the government. And yet, with our sinful nature, we are very quick to dishonor. And we're very quick to take a delight in the downfall of others. And so this passage shows us that even in covenant families, even in Noah's family, sin is at work to distort even the good things we attempt and to poison even the good relationships that we're in. This passage is intended to show us that sin is not only the big, obvious things, but rather sin runs deep in our nature and puts a subtle spin on everything. And so in that way, I guess Noah and Ham are a bit like a mirror to remind us that, yeah, we're not quite as good as we often think we are. And it's actually healthy for us to be aware of this, not so that we hate ourselves, but so that we hate our sins and do something about them. And of course, as Christians, every time we think about our sin, we should also remember God's grace through Jesus. A guy called Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, he once said, "The more bitterness we taste in sin, the more sweetness we shall taste in Christ." If we think that we're small sinners, we'll end up with a small view of God's grace. But when we're conscious of how thoroughly sin affects us, then we'll realize how thoroughly gracious God has been to us. So let's move on to our third point, which is that we should leave behind a cartoon view of consequences. See, as you read through the story of the flood, you've got the earth filled with violence and God sends a flood. And so in that, you can see a pretty direct connection between sin and its consequences. And the cartoon view of consequences is, well, if you sin, something bad will happen to you, and that's it. However, in this story, we see that it's not quite as simple as that. See, when Noah wakes up the next morning and he hears about everything that happened, Noah pronounces a curse and two blessings. And I think we should understand that Noah's words, it's not just a cranky old man with a hangover. Because there's a number of times in this book of Genesis where you've got someone who's like the covenant head of God's people, and he announces blessings or curses on future generations. And in each of those cases, he's speaking as a prophet. God's spirit is giving him insight into where this is all going in the future. And here, Noah recognizes that Ham's disrespectful behavior is going to echo down the generations of his family. Noah recognizes that, okay, there's been an important sexual boundary between parents and children that Ham has not fully respected. And that over time, this crossing of boundaries is going to grow, is going to amplify. See, sometimes the consequences of sin, it's not that something bad immediately happens to you. Sometimes the consequences of sin is that the door is opened for more sin. Sometimes the consequences of sin are that you model an attitude and an acceptance of behavior which the next generation looks at and pushes even further. Now, you might be thinking about this and saying, is that really fair? Is that really fair on, like, Ham's children and grandchildren? And, like, is it fair that they get the consequences? But, friends, this is the real world. I mean, have a look around at the real world that we live in. Have a look at our society. Isn't it true? It's just a fact that if you grow up in a violent home, if you're in a family of gangsters, it's more likely that you'll become a violent person. Or if you grow up in a family that's plagued by addiction, then isn't it more likely that you'll follow the same path? I mean, in the end, we all have choices. God will judge each individual for his or her own choices. But real life just shows us that some people start off with the advantage of a stable, respectful home, and some start off with a moral disadvantage. And this passage is just another reminder. What's the most important thing that we can leave for the next generation? It's a godly example. And there's something else that's very important here for us to be clear about, especially since we live in the age of Black Lives Matter. Because, okay, in the past, especially in North America, during the time of the slave trade, people talked about this thing. They talked about the curse of Ham. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. This is back in the 1700s, 1800s. People would read this story and the next chapter, and they would say, well, Ham is the father of the African people, and well, here it says, cursed be, you know, the lowest of slaves, all of that. And so because of Ham's curse, well, it's God's will that we make Africans into slaves. And for people who were making money out of the slave trade, that was a very convenient interpretation. But if you actually read this passage carefully, it's not what it says. Look with me at the Bible that's in front of you. So verse 18, Ham gets introduced with the note. It's in brackets. It says, Ham was the father of Canaan. It's interesting. Ham had four children. Canaan was his youngest. But the author wants us to see the connection between Ham and Canaan in particular. And then you get down to verse 22. In the middle of the story, it says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked. And then when Noah announces the curse in verse 25, he says, cursed be who? You tell me. Canaan. So this passage is actually pretty clear that this is not a curse on Ham and all his family. Now, this is specifically directed at his son Canaan's family. Now, I wonder why. Well, let's realize that this book of Genesis, it was collected and written down, you know, 1,000 or so years after Noah. It was first published during the time of Moses. What was happening during the time of Moses? That was the time when God's people were approaching the land of Canaan. It was a time where the Canaanites seemed so powerful, and God's people were terrified of them. It was also a time where the Canaanites were known to have hardly any sexual boundaries. At that time, the land of Canaan was full of prostitution and rape and incest, and seemed like anything was possible. And so at that time, God's people would have remembered Noah's prophecy that ultimately, even though the Canaanites seem so strong at the moment, ultimately God will not leave the ungodly to rule the earth. Instead, God will be with the people who bear his name, because Shem means name. And so if anyone ever says to you, oh, Christianity was responsible for African slavery, well, maybe cartoon Christianity was responsible, but careful, thoughtful, biblical Christianity? No way. Friends, if we let go of a careful reading of the Bible, what we'll get is a faith that just sort of goes wherever is convenient for our generation. But if we take our Christianity from the Bible, then we'll get a faith which will actually stand the test of time. Hey, as we finish, there's one more thing that I want to say. Now, obviously, it's not the most pleasant, happy, inspiring passage in the Bible, is it? This is not a Disney ending to the flood story. It is a story that resonates with real life. But there might be some of you thinking about your own background. And you're just remembering the dysfunctional home that you grew up in. Maybe you know that you carry certain scars. Maybe you're worried about what you've got to pass on to the next generation. Like maybe you have kids or maybe you don't have kids, but you have children in the faith. You have people that you've been helping on their Christian journey. Maybe sometimes you wonder if the damage that was done to you in childhood makes you useless to God or to society. Well, I just want to point out that the Bible doesn't finish here. And actually, even in the Old Testament, there was hope even for people who grew up in the family of Canaan. In the book of Joshua, there's that famous story about a Canaanite prostitute named Rahab. So, like, she was living right in the middle of the moral mess. But she trusted in the true and living God, and through faith she received God's mercy and she gained an inheritance for her whole family. In the life of Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a woman, a Canaanite woman, who comes to Jesus and pleads, "Will you please heal my daughter?" And Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. See, where there is a willingness to run to God and ask for his mercy, there is a chance to break the cycle. In our New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 2, what a great reading that was. We read about how God's Spirit brought us out of death and into life. Now, despite the fact that we have sinful cravings, he showed us love and mercy, and how he's actually got good works prepared for you to do. In our reading, we heard about how the death of Jesus was not only for people from nice, God-fearing homes, but also for those who were separate and excluded and without hope. Ultimately, we're all sinners. So we're all saved by the same cross of Jesus. We all receive the same righteousness of Jesus. We all experience the same Holy Spirit. We are all part of one body in Christ. And so if we come to God through Jesus, then he gives us what we need to break the cycle of dysfunction and of destructive family relationships. Brothers and sisters, cartoon Christianity gives false hope to nice people. Cartoon Christianity minimizes sin and in the process minimizes the Savior. So leave cartoon Christianity behind. Because Bible-based Christianity deals with real life and gives real hope to all people. God wants us to see from the Bible how thoroughly sin has infected our lives But God wants us to see this so that at the same time we'll grasp how thoroughly deep and wide and high is his grace to us in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our sins. We confess that even the good things we attempt are shaped, twisted by sin. That even our relationships have disrespect and dishonor. But Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in Jesus, and we thank you for the change that comes in him, and we pray that you will continue to change us and you will continue to enable us to put to death our sins and to grab a hold of life, of the good life which you give us in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.